Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Good morning, and welcome to First Nazarene Church. We're excited that you are here with us today. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Galen. I'm one of the pastors here, and we'll be concluding our series today called On Track. And if you're taking notes, I'm calling today Laying Track. If you haven't been with us over these last couple weeks, we've been on this idea on track. Picture a railroad. First of all, talking about the track of our life and our life with God. How do we live? And the second week, we talked about how to get back on track. We talked about the prodigal son or the older son in that story from Luke 15, how to get back on track. Last week, Pastor Brian shared with us about the third rail, how to live a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so especially if you're new or if you've missed a couple weeks, I always encourage you, whether through the app or our website, you can go back and watch messages at any time. We had actually somebody that started coming to our church this last summer that said, you know, I love this place from the moment I got in. I normally binge Netflix, but I love this series that I was halfway in. So I went back in the app and I binged church. I didn't know that was a thing to get caught up with where we are. So we always encourage you to do that. You know, it's funny, coming in today, I got a few comments. First of all, number one was like, oh, young man does own a jacket. Look at that. Look at that. And secondly, it was, oh, are you ready for today? I'm like, oh, I'm so ready. I love it when we gather as the church. I'm ready to share. I believe God has something to say for us. We come expectantly. It's going to be amazing. And they're like, oh, I like meant the Chiefs game. Like, Are you ready? I'm from Kansas. My wife and I lived in Kansas City. And like, yes, I'm wearing my Kansas City Chiefs socks 100% right now. But more importantly is what we do in these moments. I truly believe that every time we gather, God is here and he's not silent. So as we go through the message today, here's what I want you to do. Maybe say, God, would you speak to me one thing? And maybe something that is said today through the songs, the prayer, the message would resonate in your heart. And take that as, God, do you want me to respond to this in my life? It's my hope and prayer for you. So today, talking about laying track. Picture a train. To get somewhere, at some point, somebody had to hire other people who would come and lay down the railroad track. Normally, it's in a fairly straight line, getting the train to where it needs to go. As people, how do we lay track, and what is the track in our life to get us where God wants us to go? Now, normally, outside of the Christian worldview, here's what I see, and this is fairly common, and you understand it too. From a very early age, we understand that we have to lay track. So when we're in school, well, one day, I have to get a job. So to get a job, I have to go to school. And so I'll step on this first one here. I have to go to school to get a job, or graduate high school, maybe consider college, maybe not. Maybe I need an internship. So if I'm going to get a job, I have to walk this road, go to school, get an internship. And then finally, maybe I land the job or I'm still working towards it and we walk the track towards getting a job. Or most of us would say, I prefer not to live life alone. And so I want to find a spouse in life. So what is the track to find a spouse? Number one, I should probably talk to somebody. It'd probably be good to meet face to face and not swipe left, right, or over. So I actually have to meet someone and talk with them. After I do, I should probably begin to be vulnerable and trust them and share my life with them. Hopefully, most relationships are based on those things. And then we're going to start to have the big discussions. Do you want to get married? How many kids are you thinking? What do you want to do with your life? Where are we going to live? This is the track towards a life with someone. There's all these different tracks that we know we should live in life. And as we think about them individually, it seems like we're on the road. That is how I get there. Yet as a pastor talking with people in my office or at Starbucks or after service, here's what I find is actually more true of most people as they live life. It's not so much straight road and how I get there. Maybe they started with, yeah, I should go to school. Eventually I want to get a job, so I'm going to walk this road. And as I'm going this road, I have this plan, this idea for what I want my life to be like. Oh, and then I meet someone special. Well, hello. And all of a sudden I begin to care about that more than about this. And so I start to follow. Yeah, we start to hang out. I'm making work less of a priority. I start hanging out with them. I really enjoy them. I feel like it's not there, but I'm happy with where I'm at. And then they're like, we should have kids. And you're like, ooh, this is a big discussion. Okay, if we go that way, it's gonna turn us over here. And then we open up our phone and we see all of the different notifications and news stories of what we should think, what we should believe in the world. And so we have to decide, do I go this way on these things? Do I go this way on these things? And the first service, I was right here and I was like, we see politics and we have to decide which way do we turn? And I was like, I can't turn left or right now, can I? Either, no, can't do that, never mind. Okay, we have this picture of living on track in a straight line. But most of us live a life that's like this, all over the place, until one day we wake up and we realize, what are we doing? I thought I had this picture of what I wanted, but what was it really? Success? Status? My ideal of a good life? And even if I'm somewhere closer to that, maybe I'm right here, where am I today? I wake up like, who am I? What is my purpose? To get up and go to work again? Get the kids where they need to be? Try to be a good spouse? What am I doing? And where am I going? And then what about my kids? What kind of track am I laying for them? Will they end up somewhere over there? Will they wander around? Where will they end up? Oftentimes, Brian said this about 3 months ago, it's been stuck in my head. Oftentimes, we prepare the road for our children. We gotta get them in the right school. We need to be around the right people. So they need to have the right friends, the right clubs. The teenage boy, when my daughter grows up, the teenage boy that comes around with like the long dark hair, the leather jacket, the motorcycle, the bad boy, no, go away. Keep them in line. And if they could go to the right school and get the right job, well, then they would be, but what would they be? Good? Kind? Well, that's good. But what are we really aiming for? I call this living aimlessly. If we're to look down the sights of our life, what is it that we're even aiming towards? Or are we simply wondering? And in these moments, whether it be church or a funeral or just by myself, who am I? Where am I going? How do we answer these things? I think from the Christian worldview, there is a goal that we are aiming towards so that we don't have to live aimlessly. You see over here, we place this over here. I think there's something we can be looking at and looking towards. Later we'll receive communion, but for now at least you see the sign of the cross and maybe picture a life with God. Yet for so many of us, we grew up in a tradition or whatever was shared with us that we still view ourselves somewhere over here. And life with God is really more about what happens when I die. So I prayed the prayer, make sure I'm good with Jesus so that when I die, I can go to heaven. And is that part of it? Sure. But is that the whole thing? How do we even get there? What track do we watch? I want to say today, first of all, it's not as much about the destination. It is important, eternal life with God, and we should look forward to it. But at the end of the day, and maybe I'm wrong in this, you know, you can study and read books about like what eternal life will be like. Here's what I know. God will be there. God promises to make all things right. Our loved ones, our friends, our family have trusted in him. They will be there as well. Scripture says that God will wipe away the tears from our eyes. There'll be no more sickness, no more death. These things will be done away with. A paradise of loving God and loving others in a society that lives in selfless love towards one another. Yes, I want that, but how am I supposed to live in the meantime? And so many of us think of a job. So like, well, yeah, you're a pastor. You must be like on the track, right? Well, what about me? Maybe I need God to like give me an occupation. I want to say this, no matter who you are, no matter what age you are, if you're working, retired, I don't think the goal is so much about our occupation of what we do. Instead, well, because I think many of us want this and we pray for this. God, would you show me what to do with my life? Especially when you're in your 20s and 30s. God, I want to make sure I'm living in line with you. Would you show it to me? And that's a great thing and you should pray that. But what happens is it shapes our thoughts that when we get to our 40s, 50s, 60s on up, we begin to wonder, did we miss it? Did God have something else with me? Well, and if I missed it, then I guess I'm just wondering anyway. Might as well keep wondering. I don't think, see, if God were to show up and drop a manifesto, here's your life. Here's what you're going to do. Here's who you're going to marry. Here's how many kids you're going to have. Here's going to be your address. Here's the plan. I know what's going to happen. Go. Do you know what most of us would do? Thank you. I don't need you anymore. See you later. Because now I know. I think instead, God desires to walk with us. Relationship requires communication. So instead of laying it all out, I think what God says is, do you trust me with this? Okay. You trust me with this? Okay. And then you come to a point. Do I go this way, that way, this way? God, I don't know the way. God, would you help me? Would you show me? I think God delights in being there with us to say, walk in this way. Walk in this way. And even if you don't feel a clear answer from him, you already have the principles. Love God and serve others. God, what would be the most loving thing I can do for you or to serve others? All right, I'm going to walk in that. And correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm going to keep walking that way. God desires to be with us. So I don't think it's as much about where we're going. I don't think as much about what we do. I think it's more about who God wants us to become in the process. Who are we becoming? You see, when God comes and lives within us, when we hear this message, the good news, that God has looked at the world, he's realized it's broken and humanity has turned its back on him. But he says, I'm going to make this right. I'm going to send my son, Jesus, who's going to show you what real life looks like. Live a sinless life and then die the death that we deserve because of our sin, as scripture says. And then 3 days later, God the Father raises Jesus from the dead in the power of the Spirit, proving him victorious over death and sin and shame. Now that we can live towards God, being forgiven, loving God and loving one another. When we hear this and say, God, I recognize that I have turned my back on you. I've seen the wandering track I've followed and I see the destruction and chaos in my path that I have been through and I have caused. God, would you forgive me of my sin? Would you put me back on track? Help me to live for you in the way you want me to live in this life. When we do that, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And God begins to change us from the inside out, changing the way we think from Romans 12, transforming the way we think, transforming what we say and what we do. And when we say something we shouldn't, we hear the Spirit's little conscious voice of like, should you have said that? Should you have done that? Oh, God, forgive me. Help me get back on track. This is the life that we live, God transforming us from the inside out so that we can be used by God. That as we walk the road, even if we don't know where we're going and even if we don't know all the answers, we know eventually, love God, serve others. I know I'm going to spend time with God. He changes us so that the goal is communion with God. To live in community, to commune with him. Because he wants to walk this road with us. A verse that completely changed my perception of eternal life came out of Jesus's. It's Jesus's words, John 17:3. Jesus says, this is eternal life. Not when you die and you go to heaven. And where is heaven, by the way? Is it beyond Pluto? Like, what? Where? No, he says, this is eternal life, that you would know the Father and the one whom he has sent, the Son. That you would know him. Life is about learning and growing in love and knowing God and sharing the road with him. Paul says, I was died to sin and now I'm raised to new life in Christ. I've already died and I'm already now living new life. And the same can be said for us when we go in baptism, we're dying to sin and dying to ourselves and being raised to new life with Jesus to walk this road. It's about who we are becoming. And if God changes who we're becoming, then that changes how we work. That changes eventually where we are headed. Knowing God. So what does it look like to not live aimlessly? On the Christian road, what are the tracks that we lay? And first of all, I would say it this way. I think the Christian life, the tracks of it, look something like this. Forgive my terrible artistry. I'm better with my ideas and words than my pen. But here's what I think for a few of us may relate to this today. First, there's a track, normally comes first to like 18 to 35, but it never goes away our whole life, where we're living for God and on track with what God wants for us. And maybe we don't even realize it at first, but subtly we start to drift a little bit. And up here, it's terrible handwriting, but it says questioning or doubting. It's natural to doubt things of the faith. Well, I grew up in this way and my parents believe this and I'm not so sure anymore. That's actually natural. And hear me, it's actually good. Do you realize if you never questioned, you would always stay the same? But it's when we question and we doubt that we begin to ask new questions and therefore get new answers and develop another layer of who God is and how he's working in the world. It's okay, but notice this. Questioning, doubting without seeking and without community. If we stop asking the questions, we're off track because we're never still seeking God. Jesus says, if you seek, you will find. Keep seeking, keep on asking, keep after him. And then secondly, without community. If we're doubting alone, then the only answers we're getting are ours. But what if we would put ourselves in the midst of the Christian community where we believe the Spirit lives and the Spirit speaks to us through Scripture and through one another, then maybe we could find ourselves coming back on track. If you're doubting, don't stop seeking and surround yourself with people. For most of us, at some point, I think this happens in our life. When we sin, we do things that God would not want us to do, we get off track. We begin to wonder and not return. And then we enter into this terribly drawn picture that says, sin's cyclical enslavement. I believe that once we begin sinning, most of the time it starts a process that it goes over and over and over again. When we sin and something feels good or is fun, we like, oh, we like that. So then we do it again. But now that what first satisfied us in a moment, now we need more of. And so we keep returning to it and returning to it and returning to it until one day we wake up and we say, what have I done? This thing has enslaved me. I can't even control it anymore. And it goes in a circle. Yet even then, I believe this, even as we have a downward spiral, I believe God's grace is seeking every one of us, that he's putting the right people or the right time or the right invitation or circumstances to say, come back to me. And we start to turn and we get to a point where there is conviction. And conviction and condemnation are two different things. Conviction is God saying, you shouldn't be doing that. It's time to come home. And at this point, there's a crossroads. Do we get back on track? Or instead, do we travel the road of no repentance and then again enter the circle again? Finally, for every single one of us, I think this is what it looks like at some point. When we're going and we sin and we get off track, there's a moment of conviction where we begin to turn back. It's not only conviction, I know what this is wrong. It's confession. God, forgive me. I have sinned against you. I have sinned against others. It's not only confession, but a change of behavior. Not just I'm sorry, but now I'm living differently that gets us back on track with God. If this is a messy picture of the Christian life, I think we've all found ourselves at different points, but maybe today, where do you find yourself on the track? What would God want to say to you? Where do you need to get back on track? And what is the track that we are actually laying for ourselves and our kids? Brian preached last week and I was running the student ministry, so I wasn't able to hear the message. And I was driving on my commute this week, listening to his message on Spotify, which by the way, if you ever miss, you can listen anywhere you find a podcast. And Brian had this line. It was so good. And he just kept on going. It wasn't even the point of his message. I was like, I need to go back. I listened to it again, and he said this, the tracks that we lay in the Christian life, because again, it's more about who we are becoming, he said this, the tracks are the values you hold to, the principles that carry you, the truth that guides you, and the spirit that empowers you. So today, and I realize you're probably gonna have to take notes on this because I want you to go home and actually think through this for yourself and not just take my answers for you. But if it's more about who are you becoming, then what track are you laying? First of all, how do you lay the track with values? I want you this week to clarify, what are the values that you hold on to? First of all, in the world and culture, what are the values that our society holds on to? Money, because money brings happiness, because money buys things and things bring happiness, apparently. Status. If you can see me, I'm a big deal, and then I feel successful. I have that corner office. You saw my name. I would add another one to the whole status just for our world today. I would say it's loudness. Social media. Did you see what I said? Did you hear what that? Everything is condensed to TikTok-sized sound bites. Did you hear me? I'm so loud. Now you know. Normally, the loudest person wins an argument in today's world. So do you see me so I can be seen and heard? Yet the way of Jesus, the values are actually the exact opposite. Instead of how much money can I get? Acts 2, it says the believers shared everything they had with anyone who was in need. It's about generosity and giving it away instead of keeping it. Look at me. Look how good I did. Jesus says those that exalt themselves, look at me, will be humbled. And those that humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus is the best picture of this. In Philippians 2, there's this song. It's called the Kenosis Hymn. And kenosis means to lay down your life, to empty oneself. It says Jesus emptied himself, but because he did, God raised him up. So again, from Philippians 2, it says, don't consider your own needs, but instead consider the needs of others, looking to them first. What if we began to live like that? Not look at me, but to give it away and to serve other people. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And that's the Jesus that we follow. And it's not about being loud and being heard. Look at me. Instead, it's about silently serving and loving those around us. It's the way of Jesus. Our values are very, very different. And because of this, because we always are serving others, I believe one value we have to hold on to is that Christians cannot be Christians by themselves. Even the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you can't do those things alone. You need someone to be kind to. You need someone to love. When you're around other people, they will make you practice patience. You have to be around others. That's for me, here at the church, I help run our life groups. And we don't simply just call them small groups, even though that's what they are. But I want our people to share life with one another. Yeah, we're going to talk about Jesus and the sermon on Sunday or the Bible study, whatever it is you're studying, whatever. But at some point, I want you to share life. How are you? How's your kids? How can I be praying for you? How are you doing? And so this week when you in the room, you receive that little thing when you came in, hopefully. This is the last Sunday launching our winter groups. If you're not in a smaller group of community who cares for you, I would encourage you to get into a group. I can shamelessly plug my own because they gave me a microphone this morning. It's the first one. And I'd say sign up today because groups begin this week. Wednesday night, I'm going to be here at 6:30. Hunter's young adult group, Thursday night. Bob's is on Wednesday night. Pickleball, Sunday night. Those are the four featured, but if you follow either your app or that code in front of you, you'll see these things. There's, I think, 17 more groups. If you're not in a place of community, find one. Christian life has to be lived together. This is the value that we hold on to. We need to clarify them. Secondly, we need to identify our principles that carry us. In the world today, the principles are pretty simple. I'll do me and you do you. And as long as we don't mess with each other, we'll be okay with one another. No one, or do whatever makes me happy is what I live by and guides me. No one can tell me what to do. But if we live that way, we find that happiness is temporary. And rugged individualism never solves society's problems because everyone is only looking out for himself. Instead, Christian principles, and I want you to come up with your own words. If you've been here for any amount of time, you've probably heard, I make my daughter say in the morning when I drop her off at preschool or when daddy leaves for work, I say, Lillian, how do we live? Some of you know it already. She says, be kind, do your best, love like Jesus. Be kind to all those that you meet. Do your best because you're not always going to win. And I don't want it to shatter your world when you don't win, but all you can control is the effort you gave anyway. And at the end of the day, love like Jesus. I preached that about a year ago. I went and sat down in my office and I felt like God said, so what is it for you? You like to talk about it with your daughter. What principles do you want to live by? And I was like, oh, I don't want to write them down because then I feel like I get narrowed in. But at the same point, I need to write something down. How do I live? So I wrote this down, I taped it next to my door in my office, and I've been repeating it every time I leave. And it'll be different for you, but I think you need to take the time. Who's the kind of person I'm becoming? What are my principles? For me, it's love first. Every time I see somebody encounter Jesus in the scripture, he doesn't dismiss them. He chooses to love first. For me, it's to show up, and this is a big one for me. The number one resource in our time today is not money, it's time. Actually give you my ability to give you myself where I'm not on my phone, where I can actually listen to you. You know, it used to be commonplace to show up at someone's house, Today, it's like, why are you here? You're not my Grubhub guy. Why are you at my house? Christians, we have an opportunity. If we show up for people in their time of need, that's how they notice that we care. And Jesus said, the world will know you're my disciples by the way that you love. Show up. For me, it's be generous. I am what they call like a stingy person. That's a negative connotation. Frugal. Let's call it, I don't know, something much better than that. A saver. I'm a saver, not a spender. Let's call it that way. Yet then I'm convicted when I read in Scripture. God is a God who gives everything, who gives his life so that we can have life, who gives his son so that we can have relationship to him. And Christians throughout history have been marked, society remembers them, even if they don't like Christianity, because of how generous they were. So for me, it's a reminder, I need to live with open hands. How am I being generous? Sure, to the church, but then others, that anybody who needs anything, how can I be generous? Next, I need to be myself. I have a bad tendency of being a chameleon to whatever room I fit into. I can talk with anybody. Yet at the same point, I feel like God said, I've created you to be you with your own gifts, unique talents, personality. Just be you. And he says the same for all of us. Now, at the same point, that's not an excuse to be like, oh, it's just me. No, sorry, I'm never going to change. No, and that's why I have the next one. Move forward. How am I growing? How am I developing? How am I changing? Move forward. What would your principles be that will guide your life? I challenge you to sit with that this week. Next, recognize the truth that guides you. In our world today, the only thing that is true is what I think is true. Truth is relevant. My experience is king. You can't tell me what is true. I will decide what's true for me. And you can live that way if you want to, but if there is no true north compass of truth, you will find yourself wondering, I thought this was true, but is truth always changing? When we walk this way of truth, yeah, it's what I believe, it's what I decide, or it's popular consensus. If everyone believes it, then it must be true. Yet I would remind us, church was born in a culture where truth was very, very different than how Christianity decided it was. And every culture that has reached truth by consensus outside of the kingdom of God has fallen, and a new one will take its place. So as Christians, how do we decide what is true? And I think it has to come down to Scripture and the Spirit speaking to us. If you've been around our church, this is the way that we decide what is true. We see Scripture as incredibly important. Believe that God spoke his words to people in their day, in their language, who wrote it down, and it's a divinely inspired. It's different than any other book because God took place in the writing of it. So when we approach it, we come and we say, Holy Spirit, teach me what is true. Teach me who you are, God, and teach me how to live. And we're not alone. We don't come just with a blank slate. We come with our reason. What do I think about this? We come with the church tradition for thousands of years. How have people read this, studied this? What is truth? And we come with our experience. This is what I have experienced in life to be true. Today, our cultural moment takes experience, and it's the only circle. What I know is true. Yet I think we find that truth is so much bigger because we are one person of how many billion living in one time frame? No, what if we ask the God who is the way, the truth, and the life, God, teach me what is true, and I will live according to that. Finally, we must surrender to the Spirit that empowers us. In today's day and age, I see things on Facebook of like, you can do it. You just got to find, this is what Disney tells us, you got to find that person that's inside of you and that, follow that. That is true, and you have enough power within you. But what happens when you wake up and you're like, I can't do it? I've tried to change, and I can't change myself. I need something different. I need the Holy Spirit to come inside me and begin to change me from the inside out. I know I can't walk this track on my own. God, would you change me? Would you empower me to live for you? Because the world needs to know you. These are the tracks we must lay if we want to live a life with God. If you're looking for something incredibly practical, how do I pass on my faith to my kids or my grandkids? I want us to turn from Deuteronomy 6. It says this, Christians, God's community has prayed this for thousands of years. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your strength. Remember Jesus repeating these words. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children and talk about them. Listen, if you want to live this life with God on His road, it's not something you just add into your life. It's not in something else. It's something that this is the how I want to live my life. Now everything else fits into it. We have to commit to it wholeheartedly. And if we want others to remember it, and if we want to grow in our faith, we need to be repeating the stories. Yeah, it's not about, I heard that one, I know that one. It's about repeating it again and again and again, so it'll find new life in your life as well. And actually talk about them with your children. Talk about it when you're at home and when you're on the road. To me, these are places. Where do you talk about your faith? In your home, do you do it with your kids? When you're on the road, maybe you would choose, hey, on my morning commute, if you've got a kid in the back seat, I'm gonna ask them one question. Maybe it's on the way home. What did you see today that was good and beautiful? Do you think God made that? Maybe choosing a place to talk about it. Or when you're going to bed or getting up, maybe a time. Do you pray with your spouse before night? Maybe it's a time that you could do it, going to bed. Maybe when you wake up, maybe the most obvious is when you're sitting around the dinner table, you can pray and simply pause to recognize, God, thank you for your blessings. That's a time where we would pray. And then it says, tie them to your hands, wear them on your forehead as reminders, write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. To me, these are all visual things. You're gonna see somebody's forehead and their hands. If you go in their house, you'll see their doorpost, you'll see their gates on the way in. What do we have visibly to remind our children or grandkids of the faith, even if they don't know what it means? Hey, Dad, why do we have that in the house? Oh, because we believe. And it gives you an opportunity to share that with them. So today I would ask you, am I repeating my faith with my words to others? Where am I talking about God with my kids? Where? When do I talk about God with my kids? Or what do I have visually that points them back to God? I wanted to end today. Some of you were joking about me wearing my coat today, right? And there was a reason it was intentional. This week was a very interesting week for me. I'm thinking about this track, and I realized the majority of the times when we think about this track is in the big high highs or the lowest of lows of moments. For me, it's the times where I have to put on the coat. I did a wedding here at the church last night. This couple's coming together and they're picturing all of what life will be in front of them. How do we want to live? How will we live? And they're thinking about it then. And on tomorrow, I'll go to the funeral. But this last Monday, one of my friends who I pastored with at my previous church, she was an amazing pastor, mom, daughter, sister. She'd been fighting cancer for 6 years. And she was in hospice, and so Monday I get in the car just to go see her. All three of her kids came through my youth group as I was their youth pastor. I said, I need to go be with these young people. So I'm on the way there, and while I'm on the way there, I get the call, hey, she's passed. So I get to the house, I walk in, a broken husband, shattered kids. We sit in grief together. Tomorrow we'll go to the funeral, wear these, begin to ask these questions. I wonder if she, laying in her bed, knowing her time was near, wondered, did I lay the tracks for my kids? Did I teach them what we're really all about? Did I make the most important things the most important? We only have so much time. So what are we doing with the time that we have? If we say the most important thing is that, then let our lives reflect it as we go on the journey. My prayer would be the same thing for you today. That God would show you how to lay the track to follow Him. If you have nothing else, remember this. Love God, serve others. I don't know where I'm at in my life. I don't know what I'm gonna do with this situation. How can you love God in the middle of it? How can you serve others in the middle of it? Say, God, my life is an offering to you. This is how I wanna live. Would you bless it? And would you show me the road that you want me to walk? Would you pray with me today? God, as a community, we come to you. Help us to live as you would want us to live. Help us to find our identity, our belonging, and our purpose in and through our relationship with you and the community of believers that we live life with. God, even as we turn around and see the next generation coming behind us, help us, yes, to lay the track, to give them experience and opportunities to do so. God, help us to care about who they are becoming. Help us to repeat our faith with our words, to talk about it again and again in certain places and in certain times. Maybe we even have visual things that remind them of who we are and what we believe. And God, just as it's been heavy on my heart this week, would you do the same thing with our people today? Would you remind us that time is so fleeting? And may that inspire us to do the things we need to do, to get back on track with you, to live in communion and community with you and your people, and then to prepare the road for others to walk that track as well. Jesus, as we prepare to receive communion in just a moment, may you draw us back to you. Would you reveal ways where we haven't been living for you? Would you speak to us to get back on track and inspire us with new thoughts and ideas about how we can pass our faith on to others? We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
And thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.